morning, everyone. We're starting off the season's reading from Isaiah 7, beginning at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear them, then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary me or my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship this time.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word to us, this revelation of Jesus the Messiah. Lord, as we consider why Jesus came, would you also open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to see why we need the Savior that he is. And to that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon. For apart from your Holy Spirit, I have no ability to teach or to lead. It is your word and your spirit that brings transformation in the lives of your people. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we begin our Advent journey. And we started in Isaiah chapter 7. And throughout Advent, we're going to remind you that the word Advent means coming, the coming. The coming of the Christ child. The coming of Jesus, the Messiah. The coming of the King of Israel. Of course, the King that came in the first Advent, we know is coming again, don't we? Many Christians love to discuss the second coming of Christ. You ever notice that? We really, as a group, Christians love to discuss how Jesus will come back again. Well, and that in itself is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And yet, probably, we've paid a little too much attention about the details of exactly how or when or what's it going to look like, and we try to make sense of a literal sense of symbolic. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you. Highly symbolic book of Revelation. Right. So, we love to discuss the second coming of Jesus, the second advent of Christ. But really, to understand the second advent of Christ and understand how we should be living until the second advent of Christ, it's important for us to understand the perspective of Jesus' first coming. And specifically, to understand the first advent, why we need this context. Why does it matter? Why can't we just look to the end times and let's wrap it up and let's move on? And yet, you know, there's not that many people who are like rushing to get to the end. We all kind of hope for it. We long for it. We desire for it. But here we are. We woke up this morning and we embraced the life that is given us. And that's a good thing. It's the way it should be. So why did Jesus come in the first place? That's the question. Now, we know the Sunday school answer, don't we? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save us from our sins. Well, yes. Maybe. Sort of. Kind of. What are you saying? He didn't come to save us from our sins? No, I'm not saying that. I said yes. That's what yes means. Yes means yes. But just maybe that yes is bigger and broader and deeper and wider than our understanding heretofore. This Advent, we will take a deeper look into the why Jesus came by looking at the prophecies from the Old Testament that predicted his coming. And so to really understand the fullness of the promise, we need to look back at the promise in the context it was given. And so one of the first prophecies fulfilled in the coming of Christ that we encounter is found in Matthew chapter 1. We heard it referred to by the Towery family as they lit the Advent candle. We heard it referred to by Dwight in First Word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that's before they had marital relations, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Let's just end this process and we'll go our separate ways. Verse 20 continues, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus? Yeshua. Joshua. Yahweh saves. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, do we know the context in which this prophecy was spoken? We hear it, we see the fulfillment of it, but most Christians only understand the actual fulfillment of the prophecy. They don't understand the context that the prophecy was given. How do we know for sure that it was talking about Jesus?
Any other virgin births?
That's a good question. Were there many other virgin births? Well, that word virgin actually in the Hebrew could mean young woman. So maybe it's something more, something different, something deeper. What did the prophecy mean when it was given by Isaiah? Because that's an interesting question. To what would have Isaiah heard, and what would the people of Judah hear when it was spoken by Isaiah so many years before? So what can the historical context tell us about why Jesus came? What was the need then and there? What does it mean to us here and now? You see, I suggest that why Jesus came then and there reflects on why we need a Savior still here and now. So let's take a closer look together. Here's that Isaiah passage, Isaiah 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord, your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol, that is the grave, or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Boy, that sounds pious, doesn't it? And he said, who's he? Isaiah. And Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, and the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. See, now we need to make sense of this, because, you know, what does this have to do with the Christmas story? What does that have to do with the Nativity? What does this have to do with the birth of the Christ child? This is all part of the same context. So how do we make sense of that? And finally, in verse 17, it says, and the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Why is this necessary? Well, do we believe the Bible is the authoritative, inspired word of God? Do we believe it's our only rule for life and faith? We just asked Jerry to stand up here and affirm that. So if he affirms that, and all the elders of the church affirm that, isn't that the purpose of why we come? We say that the word of God is for the people of God? Yes. And we say that Jesus came to forgive us of our sin. But is that what the issue was in Isaiah's day? What does that day have to do with the angel's announcement to Joseph? What is the fallen human condition which God is addressing through the prophecy of Isaiah to the people of Israel, or specifically the people of Israel and of Judah? Because by this time in Israel's history, what we refer to commonly of Israel is broken into two kingdoms. Of course, there are how many tribes? 12 tribes. And we know that the sons of, you know, David's son Solomon had two sons. Well, he had more than that, but two sons that became kings, and they divided the kingdom after Solomon's death, and in Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and now the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, what is called, of Israel, and the two tribes, the south, Benjamin and Judah, collectively known as Judah. So there's two tribes. So what was the human condition that God was addressing? And this is specifically addressed to Judah, the southern kingdom, where Ahaz is king. So what's going on there that this prophecy comes to them? Well, if you kind of zoom back from chapter 7, look at Isaiah, not only Isaiah's, the fullness of Isaiah's prophecy up until that time, but the history of Israel that we find in 2 Kings and Chronicles and other parts of the Old Testament, we learn that Israel, the northern 10 tribes, now not Judah and Benjamin, just the northern 10 tribes, they have allied with Syria, the archenemy. And they have allied against the southern tribes. Of Judah and Benjamin. And King Ahaz, the king of Judah, he doesn't trust God. He doesn't trust God because he doesn't believe God. Those things go together, don't they? We can say that we trust God, but if we say that we trust God and we don't really trust God, it's because we ultimately don't believe what he says is true. And if we really believe what he says is true, it will lead us to trust him. Well, Ahaz doesn't. Oh, he gives him lip service, but he doesn't really believe. And he wants to ally with Assyria. Now, I thought you said you misspelled that, Bill. It's Assyria. You misspelled it. It's Assyria and Assyria. No, two different places. Two different kingdoms. You said northern Israel, the northern kingdom, allies with their next door neighbors, the Syrians. And so the southern kingdom wants to ally with the further neighbor, Assyria, who is even a bigger, tougher, mean bully on the block. So Ahaz doesn't want God's promise. He doesn't want to rely on God's promise because Ahaz doesn't trust God because Ahaz doesn't really believe God. He knows better. And he knows that the solution is to make friends with the tough guy, Assyria. So what's God's solution in Isaiah's day? Those were the problems. What was God's solution? Well, first of all, Israel has failed. Not just the northern tribes, but all of Israel, all 12 tribes, have continually failed to follow God. They have every time they have sought to follow the Lord, within a generation, they're building the Baals and they're worshiping false gods. And they're fighting with one another. They're turning on one another. And so Israel needs one who will succeed on her behalf because Israel is a big, fat loser. You can't say that, Pastor Bill. Oh, yes, I can. And I just did. Every time Israel has tried to succeed at any time she's tried to succeed, she fails. She fails so often, she just needs someone to come in and do it for her. Some of you actually kind of nod, because you know where this is going. How do I know Israel's a big fat loser? Because I'm a big fat loser. That's the truth. Time and time again I try, and time again I fail. God's solution for Israel's, for Isaiah's day? Judah, that is the house of David, that is the southern kingdom. They need one to model obedience. They need one who will actually not only believe, not only trust and respond in obedience to Yahweh, God the Father, but one who believes God the Father. Because Ahaz doesn't, their king doesn't. And so that whole tribe is following a king who doesn't believe or trust in God. And lastly, God's people needs a faithful ally, but it's not Assyria. So deeper look at Isaiah's prophecy reveal? And what does any of this, or better yet, what does all of this have to do with the Christmas story? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Apparently, this isn't the first time. In fact, we know it's not. It's a repetitious thing, isn't it? Because Ahaz is a blockhead and he's a selfish jerk. And he won't listen, no matter what. So Isaiah says, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Isaiah is giving him the benefit of the doubt. And he's saying, here you go. You're crying out to God for help. You feel put upon by your unfaithful, backstabbing cousins, the people of Israel, the 10 tribes who have left, and they've aligned with Syria. You feel frightened by them. You feel threatened by them. Well, ask a sign of the Lord your God. And it could be as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to a test. Well, that just sounds pious. It sounds like he's trusting God, so he doesn't need to test God because he already trusts the God. And yet, he hasn't obeyed God. So we know that that's not true. We know that he doesn't really believe in God because he simply doesn't obey him. And he, that is Isaiah, said on behalf of the Lord, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God? So, the house of David, of course, it's out of the house of David, it's out of the tribe of Judah that the Messiah will come. And he confronts them and he says, you know, you're clearly not playing, dealing straight. You're not playing fair. You're telling me one thing and you're doing another. But now you want to weary my God also? Interesting how he said when he came to him, he said, ask anything. Ask a sign from who? Your God. But when Ahaz wants to continue to play his games, he says, okay, you're going to weary men, but now you're also going to weary my God. It says Isaiah is taking away God. He is doing the takeaway. He's your God if you want to trust him, but if you don't trust him, then he's my God alone, because you're not participating. So the first thing we see is that God sees through our garbage. God reads our human trash. And we all have it. We've all got a psychology that protects the lie that we live by. You know, my mommy stuck me too hard with the diaper pin. Or whatever. They don't have diaper pins anymore, do they? Who do children blame their problems on if the mommy doesn't have a diaper pin? Oh, they still blame mommy. Yes, they do. Yep. Still the parents' fault. There's no question about that. Well, God sees through our psychology. He sees through our games. He knows what's real. And he knows that Ahaz is an arrogant liar. He's a liar because he says, oh, no, I could ask something of the Lord. I could ask for a sign, but I don't need a sign. I'm going to put the Lord to the test. Yeah. You don't want to put the Lord to the test because you don't want to trust the Lord. If the Lord gives you a sign and he gives you a promise, then you're on the hook to believe it and to trust in him and to obey what he says. He's not so pious as to not put the Lord to the test. He is simply manipulative. He simply does not want to obey the Lord who he does not trust. And God knows that. God sees through it. Now, is Ahaz the only human being who struggles to yield his will to the will of the Sovereign Almighty?
Not quite.
No. There's at least two or three others, isn't there? Ivan and me and Ahaz. Oh. Now it's like a you know, one of those auctions. Yeah, I see that hand. Yeah, that's right. No, this is the human condition. This is why it matters. It matters because what the problem in back then and there is still the problem here and now. Don't we too struggle to trust God? I believe God, but I'm still going to do it this way because I want to. Really? Because if you really trusted God, it seems like you would obey. Just be honest. Just be honest about it. I don't really trust God to make me happy. I think, here's a question. Who do you think will make you more happy if you get what you want or what God gets what he wants for you? Wow, that's a fascinating question, isn't it? Into whose hand do you trust your happiness? Your own or God's? And by the way, of course the biggest temptation is for me to trust my own choices. And yet when I look at my track record, it's pretty lousy. I'm not that good at making myself happy. And I bet you're not either, if you're honest. But God will not be manipulated by all of this. He's not going to be manipulated. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You can ask for a sign, but you refuse to do it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you one. It's now no longer an option. It's a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, in Isaiah's day, we don't really know how they heard that. Commentators are all over the board on whose son it was. Is it Isaiah's son, or is it Ahaz's son, or what are the other possibilities? And that virgin thing, you know, maybe that's just a young woman, a young maiden will bear. Maybe the king's got a concubine that he takes, and she's going to bear a son. Well, if that's true, then this enlightens that. And shall call his name Emmanuel, which is here in Hebrew, which is actually in English, but Emmanuel is Hebrew. Not translated for us, but it is, and by the time we get to the New Testament in Greek, it's translated because it didn't make sense in Greek any more than it does in English. Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, the second thing we see is that God's promise won't go unheard. Ahaz doesn't want to hear God's promise. God has a promise to make, and it will be heard. No human being will silence the promises of God. Ahaz tries to avoid God's promise because his mind is made up. He knows exactly what he wants to do. He wants to go buddy up with the big tough guy in the neighborhood, Assyria. I mean, they're the nuclear power. Why wouldn't we want to have them on our side? You know, let's go get, you know, the East Bloc or NATO or some other, you know, big powerful group of people to be our ally. We don't really need God. I got this. I can handle this. His plan is alive with Assyria, and all of his problems will go away. But God must be faithful to his people. God is not going to allow Ahaz, even though he is literally king, the most powerful man in all of Judah, he will not, God will not allow Ahaz's plan to foil the perfect will of God. And God has got a promise to make to a people. He, that is the son, right, shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Well, let's return to verse 14 briefly here, because we need to discuss that. Who is this son? Because this verse 15, 16, and 17, frankly, they don't make any sense when we apply them to Jesus. Or very little sense. If the fulfillment is only found in Jesus, we've got to do some Bible trickery that doesn't seem like it's a good idea to do. Is it Ahaz's son? Just King Hezekiah? By the way, how was Hezekiah treated by Assyria? Everybody remember that? Not too good. So be careful who you buddy up with. Be careful who you ally with. Because Sennacherib, the king of Syria, said that he had Hezekiah penned like a bird in a cage inside of Jerusalem. But even then, Assyria never conquered Jerusalem. Because God was faithful to his people. Or maybe it was Isaiah's son. He had such a long, funny name, I didn't even try to say it myself. I was only going to butcher it, and you don't really care. It's going to change your life one way or the other. It was just giving you fodder to judge me, and so you don't need any more of that than you already have. Well, the angel knows whose son it is. That is the angel who appears to Joseph in a dream 500 years later. That angel knows full well who it is. So, there was a fulfillment, to be clear, in Isaiah's day. There was a son born to a young maiden who probably was not a virgin. And that fulfillment, frankly, doesn't make the annals of history all that clear. And we don't really care because it doesn't really impact our lives. But how do we know it's fulfilled? Well, we know it's fulfilled because of stuff I'm going to tell you here in just a minute. Well, there's also fulfillment, not just in Isaiah's day, but there's a fulfillment in Isaiah's future, of course. That is the nativity. That is the angel of the Lord coming to Joseph, announcing the birth of the Christ child. The blessing that is a miracle. And the angel reveals to Joseph that the Son of God is the Son of God. Not the son of Ahaz, not the son of Isaiah, but it's the Son of God who will save his people from their sins. And that is the fulfillment in Isaiah's future. And he shall eat curds and honey, and he, when he knows how to refute the evil and choose the good. Well, you know, maybe this applies to Jesus. You could say it is possible that this applies to Jesus, because that whole curds and honey thing, that is, you know, the rustic life. That's Jesus was able to take off and go camping with 12 dudes and not have a house and walk everywhere he went, right? So that kind of refers to him. That sounds like him. And he certainly knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. That's the problem in Israel in the north, and that's the problem in Judah in the south, is that these kings don't know how to refuse the evil. They don't know how to say no to themselves and their own desires. They don't know how to push down their desires and to trust and believe in God. So maybe this refers to Jesus. Because those things are definitely true about Jesus. But then there's verse 16, and we can't get past this one. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Well, who were those two kings? I mean, who were those lands whose two kings they dread? Well, it was the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the country of Syria. So this clearly is not talking about Jesus. This is a fulfillment in Isaiah's time. And you see, this is important where we understand the importance of prophecy, and that prophecies have fulfillments in the day that they're given. Most of the prophecies had an immediate fulfillment in that day. And then some of those prophecies had a future also. And then yet a fewer still had prophecies that are all future, for which Israel still awaits. They are anxious. They are anxious to hear your voice. So, understanding that a prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy, could have both a fulfillment in the Old Testament and then a future New Testament fulfillment as well is something that's important when we study the Bible. And then the last verse of the prophecy, the Lord will bring upon you. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as you have not known come since the day that Ephraim departed Judah. So now, the Lord is wrapping up this prophecy, and this is specifically for Isaiah's day. And what is it that he says? I will bring upon you, that is Ahaz, and upon your people, the people of Judah, and upon your father's house, David's house, such days have not come since the day that Ephraim, who's Ephraim? Well, one of the tribes, right? One of the 10 tribes that departed from Judah and went to the north. In other words, God says, it's time for a drink, that's what God says. Well, we love you, Art. It's on the other, whoever's on the other end of that line, we're not that thrilled about right now. Tell him I said hi. So, the fulfillment of verse 17 was in Judah's day. And what is it that's going to happen? What is it that the Lord is going to bring upon the people of Judah, upon Israel and Syria? It's the king of Assyria. The very thing that Ahaz wants to do. It's Ahaz's answer to his problems. God is going to use as punishment for the whole lot. Well, am I saying, and does this say, that every time we get our own way, it's God's punishment against us? No. But let me ask you, have you ever wanted something so bad that you manipulated, you chose not to trust God, you chose not to believe God, you chose not to listen to God, you chose not to obey God, and lo and behold, the thing that you wanted came back to bite you and bite you bad? Or am I the only guy that's tired? Just, is it just Ivan and me again? Art wanted that cell phone, and now he's got it. He doesn't know how to do it. No, he didn't want it. Anne made him get it. Well, okay, we'll submit to the will of Anne. So number three, we see that God is always faithful to his promises. Always. Israel's prophecy revealed God's faithfulness in that day. Isaiah was concerned. What are we going to do with Israel? Who's going to defend Judah from Israel and their alliance with Syria? God says, I've got this. You want to ally with Assyria, but you don't need to do that because I've already allied with Syria, and I'm going to use a wicked man for my good purposes. And sure enough, allies Israel and Syria fall to Assyria. That's a historic fact. That's provable. God was faithful to his promise. But then also, Assyria later attacks Judah. And so, human relationships and manipulations, human schemes almost always come back to destroy us in ways that we don't see or understand or could predict from the beginning. So what's the result? God's prediction about Israel, that is, Israel and Syria and Assyria, are revealed to be true. Absolutely. God was faithful to his people Judah to defend them. Assyria never conquered Jerusalem. And God's promise of the coming Messiah was proclaimed. See, God's promise to Ahaz had to be made because in that promise to Ahaz was also the promise of the coming Messiah. God had to protect that. He had that message had to be heard by his people. So what? What does that have to do with us? Couldn't have we just said, for he will save his people from his sins and, you know, call it good? This could have been a much shorter message, Bill. Well, maybe. But no, not really. Isn't it helpful to see their sin since ours is so often like it? Isn't it good to understand the detailed brokenness, the fallen condition of human beings 2,600 years ago because their sin is a lot like ours today? They've got the same problem we have, and we've got the same problem they have. And here's the good news, the solution is very similar as well. The problem in the text was that, Israel and Syria were coming against Judah. And that Ahaz doesn't believe and he doesn't trust in God. And Ahaz wants to ally himself with a power who shouldn't really be trusted. And Ahaz doesn't want to hear God's promise. Because if he doesn't hear it, maybe he doesn't have to trust it. That's the problems in the text. And the solution, the problems in our world are very much like the problems in his world. We too have very messy relationships. We human beings ally ourselves with people and we trust people and we believe people and we become friends with people and we gain, we allow people to gain trust in our life that have no, we really can't be trusted. Sometimes they're family members, and sometimes they're biological family who have abused us and mistreated us for our entire life. But we keep going back because it's the right thing to do. We are a family who sticks together. And yet, the real family of God, Jesus was teaching one day in a home, and his mother and his brothers and sisters sent for him, right? His mother sent his brothers down there and said, go fetch him because he's acting a little kooky in town and we want to get him out of there and save ourselves some embarrassment. And so they send his brothers down and they go in and they give him, hey, master, your brothers and your sister, your mother are outside and they want you to come with them. And he looks around and he says, what? Who is my mother, my brother, and my sisters? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So I ask you, who is your mother, your brother, and your sisters? Who is your father? Now, am I saying that I don't want you to be close to your family? No, I'm not saying that. I just don't want you to believe lies. I don't want you to believe lies about your identity that aren't in Christ, that aren't shaped by the utter, complete grace of God for your salvation. I don't want you to believe that which is not true about you because it's been nailed to the cross and so it's no longer true. Just like Ahaz, we struggle to believe and trust God. Do I really step out of the faith? You know, here's the thing. When God is calling, God is always faithful to make his call clear to his people. If you're like, well, I think maybe God's telling me to, you know, move to the Antarctic and build an igloo church up there. And I'm saying, okay, well, let's wait on the Lord and pray about that. And if that, like, passes and it doesn't, like, stick around, it probably was just some goofy idea you had. But if day after day, week after week, year after year, the faithfulness of God brings this vision back to you, and it won't go away, and it won't be satisfied by no other means, then get yourself a dog sled and go build an igloo. Trust God. Believe him. Do you or do you not believe what God says to you? And just like them, we too often ignore God's solutions and try to work out our own fixes. Doesn't that sound like us? Well, we knew what God's solution was. Israel failed and they needed one who would succeed on their behalf. That would be Jesus. And Judah, the house of David, needed one who would model obedience. What does it just look like to trust God and obey him? And God's people, they need a faithful ally that won't turn their back on him, on them, and devour them when it serves their purpose. Like Sennacherib and Assyria. Well, God's solution in our time looks like we too fail. And we too need one who succeeds on our behalf, because I'm still a big fat loser. Well, you shouldn't say that. No, you actually should say that about yourself. I absolutely believe you should, because it's when you say that, you can actually find your identity in the one who is your success, Christ Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
It's not some self-love dredged up within our humanistic souls. We need the model of Jesus' obedience to the Father, who would say, I believe and I trust the Father so much that I'll go to that cross. that you have called me to die for the sins of your people. And we need the one who defends us. We need an ally that won't turn against us. We need an ally who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us day and night, and he never stops praying for us. This is the promise that the angel spoke to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin has conceived and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God meets his people in the worst of their sinful and broken state and promises salvation through Jesus the Messiah. That's the good news. Do you have messy relationships? Do you sometimes ally yourself with people that you shouldn't really trust, who don't have your best interest in heart? When do you find it most difficult to believe and trust the Lord? What topic is it for you? Money, relationships, children, grandchildren, love, work, purpose, meaning? Salvation. When will you actually believe what the Lord has spoken to you? Are you tempted to ignore God's solution and try to work out your own fixes? What if we had a Savior to forgive us our sins and our failures? What if God were with us as we face those challenges in life? What if? The good news is we do, and he is. Because God meets his people in the worst of their sinful and broken state, and he promises salvation through Jesus the Messiah. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us, your faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. Lord, we are a broken group of people. We are drawn into the drama of ugly relationships. We try to manipulate, control. We have selective hearing. We want to hear your promises that we like, but we don't always want to hear all of them because some of them will cause us to step out in faith and to believe in you and trust you so much that we do something very uncomfortable. And that is difficult for us. And Lord, sometimes we just flat out lose. We fail. So we need one like Jesus who comes and succeeds on our behalf, just like he did for Israel, who follows through and obeys the Father so perfectly that he would go to the cross and die for all of our brokenness, so that we would have the right to become children of God. Thank you for this special gift, the gift of Jesus, our Savior, our Master, our Messiah, our Lord. Lord, cause us to reflect on these things in the coming weeks of Advent and Christmas. May we think again more deeply. May we listen more intently. May we respond in obedience and trust and belief and gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.